All right, you've got a Bible. Turn with me to the chapter. We finished 1 John. How many here were blessed with 1 John, reading through 1 John? That was amazing. Read through it again and again. But now we've prayed, and we're now in this book. So if you go to the book of Daniel, just turn one chapter, one book before that, and we are in the book of Ezekiel. We are getting into the book of Ezekiel, and Father, just lead us through the book of Ezekiel to know what you want us to know so that we can have certainty of not only the present and the past, but of things to come, in Jesus' name. So now here we go, Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1, and it says here, "Now it came to pass in the 13th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Kabar." So if you read that, and it says here, "Now it came to pass in the 13th year," some scholars are saying Ezekiel was 13 years old. Okay, some are saying that. Others are saying that he's a lot older than 13 years old. Numbers 4:3, that talks about those who are serving God, let's say in the priesthood, they would have to be a lot older. But because Numbers 4:3 says, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, all who enter the service to do the work in the tabernacle of meeting. So there's a bit of a debate about his age. And we know that, if you look at verse 2, we know that Ezekiel was what? What was his position in verse 2? Anyone see it? Ezekiel was a priest, right? You see that there in verse 2, he was a priest. So whether they're debating about his age, what we do know is this, that he was among the captives. It says there in verse 1, "As I was among the captives by the river Kabar." So he was a captive. And who is he captivated by? They weren't captivated, but let me tell you that. But they were captives of who? Which empire? Exactly, it was Babylon. There was three waves of attacks that came upon Israel, specifically the kingdom of Judah. The first one happened in 605 BC, and in 605 BC, Jerusalem was attacked. And do you know who was taken in that particular first wave of attack? We just studied that guy. Daniel, he was taken in that first wave of attack. The second wave of attack happened in 597 BC. Jerusalem was attacked again, and this time Babylon ransacked the temple, took the treasures, and more captives he took back to Babylon. The last one was 587 BC. Jerusalem was taken down, and pretty well anyone that was left in Jerusalem and in that area, they were exiled to Babylon. Now, what wave of attack, which one out of the three do you think that Ezekiel was taken? Any guesses? Or maybe you have studied this already? It was the second wave. In the second wave of attacks, he was taken in 597 BC, the second attack. 2 Kings 24, if you want to just jot that down, you don't have to read it right now, but 2 Kings 24, 12 to 16 talks about that event. So why did God allow Israel to be attacked three separate times? Three separate times they were attacked. You see, the kingdom of Judah was punished for its sin and idolatry. Not only that, but false prophets were telling those in exile, "Don't worry, God's going to rescue us, and pretty quickly." But what do we know from our studies in Daniel and from other verses? How long was the captivity going to be? Remember? 70 years. But false prophets were saying, no, don't worry, God's going to rescue us quickly. But God said, no, I'm going to keep you in captivity for 70 years. But they wanted to listen to the false prophets instead of good prophets that God had sent. As one teacher said this, "Ezekiel's message was a rebuke because of the sinful wish to escape the deserved judgment the Babylonians would soon bring, and to give God's people real hope instead of the empty hope of the false prophets." In this day and age, there are a lot of false prophets, yes? And they bring empty hope. It's not real hope, it's empty hope. Look, We need to tell people that there is a heaven. We need to tell people that there is a hell. Do I have to use those words? Yes, use those words. Tell people that there is a heaven and that there's a hell. They need to know that Jesus can give them victory over sin and death. That they don't have to take part in eternal death, which is hell. That they can have eternal life with Jesus. That they too can be raptured with all genuine believers. That they too can take part with other believers in the millennial kingdom. That they too, after Jesus' 1,000-year reign, they too can be in eternity with Jesus and all believers from past, present, and future. See, that's real hope and not empty hope. So, Ezekiel, he was taken captive in the second wave of the Babylonians' attack. And while he was among the captives by the river Kabar, that the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. Probably, this is probably one of the darkest days for Ezekiel and for Israel, specifically the kingdom of Judah. Darkest days. They were taken captive. But God allowed Ezekiel to experience an amazing, marvelous event. Now, you might think I'm only going to say a marvelous event because he saw visions of God. But read on. On the fifth day, verse 2, on the fifth day of the month, which was in the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, and the land of the Chaldeans by the river of Kabar, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. Why was this a great day for Ezekiel? Because of the vision that he got with God? Yes. But I don't want to leave it just at that. Not only because he saw visions of God, but also because the word of the Lord came expressly to him and the hand of the Lord was upon him. Let's not miss that. Let's not diminish that. Why do I say this? Because many times more emphasis is placed on signs and wonders. I don't want us to think that we want to focus on signs and wonders. Don't focus on signs and wonders. If you get that, amen. But if you don't get that, don't keep seeking it to justify your spirituality. You know what I'm saying? Many times people put more emphasis on signs and wonders and take for granted that every moment of our waking day, we can have the word of the Lord come expressly to us. How? How does the word of the Lord come expressly to us? Through his word. You have it right there in your hands. You have that with you every day. You can have that with you 24/7. Don't miss that. Many times people put more emphasis on signs and wonders and take for granted that every moment of our waking day, we can have, in a sense, the hand of the Lord upon us. How? How is the hand of the Lord upon us? When you place your faith genuinely in Jesus Christ, he gives you the Holy Spirit. He gives you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Helper. In Greek, that's known as the Parakletos. Para meaning coming alongside, and kletos meaning advocate, meaning counselor, meaning helper. He, the Parakletos, he is your counselor. He is your advocate. He is your helper. The hand of the Lord is upon you. So we don't need to be, you know, let me back up here. Don't let the Holy Spirit be an occasional visitor in your house. Can I say that? There are many Christians out there that are treating Jesus as an occasional visitor. And that's not the way we ought to treat Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Don't let him be an occasional visitor. Let him be a permanent resident in your house. Let him be a permanent resident in your life. I'm so glad that God allowed Ezekiel to share the vision that he had with us. Now, some people actually fear the stuff that we're about to read. And some people say, this is so weird, I can't believe it. Right? I mean, when you read this, you're going to be like, what is that? We don't need to, as believers, fear. We don't need to see this as weird because, can I say this? This is going to be the reality that you will be a part of one day. It will be a reality. The only reason that it might sound weird to us is that this is the best Ezekiel could describe the heavenlies in human language with a limited mind. Imagine I was to ask a toddler, that's right there in one of those classes that Gabrielle is teaching right now. Imagine I was asked one of those toddlers with limited words and a thought process that's still at a childlike thought process. Imagine I asked that toddler, can you please describe to me the intricate detail of an aircraft carrier? What do you think you're going to get? So this is Ezekiel doing his very best when God opened the heavenlies to him to try and describe to you what he's seen in human terms, in human language. Remember, our minds are finite. God's mind is infinite. So he can only do his best to describe to us what he is about to share. And right now, we all have limited thinking compared to God. And if you and I know some of you are even great artists, maybe some of you are even great wordsmith, but if you had the same vision that Ezekiel had, I don't think you and I could do anything any better. It's just not possible, because this is something that is in the spiritual realm, that is well beyond our capability of thinking. But it doesn't discount that it's not true. It is absolutely true. Listen, there's going to be, and there's many brilliant Bible scholars that have tried their best to comment on what Ezekiel's vision looked like, but it will still be cloudy in our minds until we are in the presence of God. When we get our glorified bodies, we will be able to see this through the eyes and minds that can comprehend the heavenlies. What was once cloudy will one day be clear. But for now, let's look at verse 4. Starting in verse 4, then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north. Quite often, God used Israel's enemies from the north to bring about judgment. Later on, we're going to read in Ezekiel 38 and 39, we're going to hear about an enemy from the north, a coalition coming against Israel that is still yet to come. But we're going to talk about that later when we get to those chapters. But it says here, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself. How did God lead Israel in the desert? Do you remember? He led them by a cloud and by pillar of fire by night. A cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And brightness was all around it and radiating out of its midst like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. How did God reveal himself to Moses? A burning bush, right? And it was on fire, the bush, but it wasn't consumed. Ezekiel was being shown God's glory and assuring Ezekiel that in spite of being in captivity, in spite of what's going to be happening to Ezekiel when we read the next few chapters, despite discouraging circumstances, he would be with them. God would be with them. And that there was a divine purpose for all of this. It's like saying, Ezekiel, you know, just telling Ezekiel, man, listen, Ezekiel, history, Ezekiel, will play out according to his sovereign will. Chill, relax, don't get so frazzled. History, Ezekiel, will play out according to his sovereign will. Verse 5, also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Each one had four faces, and each one had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. The hands of a man were under their wings on the four sides, and each of the four had faces and wings. Their wings touched one another. The creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. Okay, everybody picture that now? You got it, right? No problem. If I were all to give you a blank piece of paper and I said, draw what we just read there from verse 5 to verse 9, do you think all of us would have the exact same picture? In fact, some of us would be like, what is that? I know, I get it. But again, he is only telling us what he can only tell us through human language and human understanding. It is beyond comprehension unless he would give us the eyes to see it. And he will when we get to the heavenlies. But until now, this is what we have. So going back to verse 5, also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. So what does that tell us? We can know from this. These were creatures that looked like man, humans, but they weren't. Each one had four faces. Now that's hard to comprehend because we know that God, there's one God in three persons, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Can you explain that entirely, exactly? How can you explain one God, three persons? Can you explain that, right? So I understand why this could be very hard to explain as well. Each one had four faces. Now, I know I've been called two-faced before I came to Christ, but that doesn't mean the same thing. And each one had four wings. Now, that I think I can picture. You see four wings, right? Their legs were straight, so human-like. Then the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. So that lets us know that they had some radiancy, the shiny appearance. The hands of a man were under the wings on their four sides. So what do we know about that? They had human-like hands. Their wings touched one another, though this means that they were in close proximity, not spread out. The creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. So these creatures, they didn't have crazy erratic movements. What were these creatures? If anybody wants to, you can turn to Ezekiel chapter 10 and just look at verse 8. Ezekiel 10, verse 8. And tell me what these creatures were. Someone can shout it out. Cherubim. That's what they were. Cherubim. C-H-E-R-U-B-I-M. Not cherry, or like I don't want you to picture something with a cherry tree with wings or anything like that. It's cherubim. So these angels, they were created by God with unique powers, and in the heavenlies, they actually are around God. Now, Ezekiel is not the only place where we hear of the cherubim. Anybody remember where we first heard the word cherubim? Genesis, thank you. Why did we hear about the cherubim in Genesis? What was their purpose there? Remember when Adam and Eve sadly got booted out of Eden? What were they doing? They were guarding. So what does that tell you if God put them as guards? I mean, let's just say this. If you wanted to hire a security guard, I don't think you're going to hire a 100-year-old woman or man, right? I mean, that's not going to scare anyone. But they were put there. So they've got some unique powers and strengths, right? They were put there. That's right, Genesis 3:24 says that. Also, we know that on the Ark of the Covenant, there was an artistic design of the cherubim on the lid known as the mercy seat. In the tabernacle, there was cherubim designs. On the veil that separated the most holy place, there was cherubim. In Solomon's temple, the designs of the angels were present. And then when we get to Ezekiel chapter 28, unless we're raptured, when we get to Ezekiel 28, we're going to read this, 28:14-15. If you want to turn there, read Ezekiel 28:14-15. It says, "You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till," what? "Till iniquity was found in you." Who is that? Satan. Before his fall, Lucifer, now known as Satan, was among the cherubim. Now let's go back to verse 10 in chapter 1. "As for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Each of the four had the face of a lion on the right side. Each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side, and each of the four had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces." Now, this is going to drive many Bible scholars crazy, and there's debates about this as to what this means. Some say they represent how Jesus is presented in the four Gospels. That's what some say. In Matthew, for example, Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah, right? The face of the lion. Mark portrays Jesus as the servant or the ox, because we know that the ox works in the field. Luke shows Jesus' humanity, a face of a man. And John brings out the divine power and majesty of Jesus, which is what an eagle represents. That's fine. Some say they represent the head tribes of Israel, camped in four groups around the tabernacle in the wilderness. And others comment that this represents God's created creatures in their ranking. The lion, the mightiest of all the wildest animals, the ox, the exalted domesticated animal, the eagle, king of the skies, and man, the highest creature God made, dominating all the creatures, but all under the almighty hands of God. Their wings stretched upwards, it says. Two wings of each one touched another, and two covered their bodies. And each one went straight forward, then went wherever the Spirit wanted to go, and they did not turn when they went. This could mean that they were in perfect sync with the Holy Spirit, or that their, if you want to call it angel flesh, wasn't in conflict with their spirit. Unlike man, where Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the is weak. As for the likeness of the living creatures, verse 13, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches going back and forth among the living creatures. You notice that he always says, like the. This is as best that he can describe. He's not saying it is. He says it's like the. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning. This shows the power of God's created angels. 14 says, and the living creatures ran back and forth in appearance like a flash of lightning. What does that tell us? Man, these guys were active, just activity. Very active. Now, as I looked at the living creatures, behold, here we go. You guys that think you got the fanciest car, listen to this. Now, as I looked at the living creatures, behold, a wheel was on the earth beside each living creature with its four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their workings was like the color of beryl. That's possibly green in color. All four had the same likeness. The appearance of their workings was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they turned, they went toward any one of four directions. They did not turn aside when they went. So all this meant they were in constant motion and activity, movements in any direction without needing to turn. Picture that. As for their rims in verse 18, they were so high, they were awesome. And their rims were full of eyes all around the four of them. So they were super knowledgeable, super intelligent. This could also speak of God's omniscience, God's omnipresence. Verse 19, when the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Whenever the Spirit wanted to go, they went, because there the Spirit went. And the wheels were lifted together with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. 21, when those went, these went. When those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up together with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. You got that picture, right? No problem. I'll ask you to draw that. They were just closely connected. Their activity, motion, movements, in any direction, but without any chaos. Verse 22, the likeness of the firmament above the heads of the living creatures was like the color of an awesome crystal. Could he name the crystal? Could he name the color? It was just an awesome crystal stretched out over their heads. So what was above them was spectacular. And under the firmament, their wings spread out straight, one toward another. Each one had two which covered one side, and each one had two which covered the other side of the body. When they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of many waters, like the voice of the Almighty, a tumult, like the noise of an army. And when they stood still, they let down their wings. What does that let you know about the wings? Anybody ever been near a helicopter? Even when it's way up there. I get that every so often. I live in Mississauga, and I hear a helicopter coming through, and it's way up there. You can really hear the, right? Imagine the sound here, the way he's talking about it. Like the voice of the Almighty, he says. A tumult, like the noise of an army. A voice came, in verse 25, a voice came from above the firmament that was over their heads. Whenever they stood, they let down their wings. So the creatures, we know that the creatures responded to this voice. Now, as great as we can try to picture this, as great as these creatures sound, our focus is not to be on these creatures. Our focus is on Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one that saves us, not these amazing creatures. But at least Ezekiel got us to see this, to let us know of what is to come. This should assure you. This should assure your heart that, you know, as people say, well, what's the future like? What's it going to be like in heaven? Well, Ezekiel shows us. Now, we may not be able to comprehend it, but this should assure you that when one day when I get there, I will be assured and I will know exactly what it is. Verse 26 to 28 is who we should focus on in our lives. Look at verse 26. And above the firmament, over their heads, was the likeness of a throne. So this throne can also speak of his omnipotence, because we spoke of his omniscience, God's omnipresence, and now his omnipotence. In appearance like a sapphire stone, on the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Again, this is real factual information. Let me read this. I hope you can understand. I want to read this with real passion. I don't want to force it, but I'm just saying, think about what you're about to read in verse 26 to 28. This is the God whom you are going to see one day. At any moment, we are going to see this. And above the firmament, over their heads, was the likeness of a throne in appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Also from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw, as it were, the color of amber with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around it, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Amen? I ask that you, when you get home, read that and meditate on that over and over again. Think of that, that you will be in that presence of the Lord. You will have a glorified body that will be able to see this in its totality, to be able to see him in his brilliance, to be able to see him in his glory. This is the best Ezekiel could describe what he had seen in human understanding and words. Almighty God had allowed Ezekiel to see his throne and his glory. One of the key themes in Ezekiel is the glory of the Lord, the glory of the Lord. So when I saw it, appropriately, what should happen when he sees all this? He fell on his face. I fell on my face. With great reverence and humble surrender, he fell on his face. And I heard a voice of one speaking. And he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet and I will speak to you. What have we heard that before, the term? You heard that term, son of man? Where have you heard that before, son of man? Who said son of man? Jesus called himself son of man. Jesus used it to refer to him. In fact, it's mentioned about 80 times in the Gospels. For Jesus, it's a divine messianic title. For Ezekiel, he was called this title about 90 times in the book of Ezekiel. This simply means, you ready for it? This simply means human being. A mortal man. So nothing to look heavy duty at. God says, son of man. In other words, you're human. You're mortal. I'm God. Then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me and set me on my feet, and I heard him who spoke to me. What do we know about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament times? Was he present in every Israelite? He only came upon them at certain times to certain individuals. But just at the right time, after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, now the Holy Spirit is available to anyone who confesses and believes in Jesus Christ as their Messiah, as their Savior. That should give you a big amen. Peter confirms this. Peter said this, remember, on the day of Pentecost? Jesus says, I want you to go back, wait for it. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then what happened when the Holy Spirit came upon them? They started speaking in different languages, speaking in tongues. And what did the people say when they heard these different things? It's right, what's up? They're drunk. You're drunk. And so Peter says, no, no, we're not drunk. See, being drunk in the morning there was unusual. Not like today, sadly to say. That those days, you weren't drunk at 9 in the morning. And this is what Peter said. The Holy Spirit now coming upon him. Remember what Peter was like before the Holy Spirit? Remember what Peter was like in those 3 years of Jesus' ministry? What was he like? Was he perfect? Right? He had some issues like all of us. He denied Jesus 3 times. But this day, after the Holy Spirit, Peter on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts said this in Acts chapter 2, 16 to 18. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, where are we, folks? Says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. How many old men here? You know what? I've been having a lot of dreams. I can't say for sure and certain, and I can't tell you exactly what they were. Sometimes I forget them. But I've been having a lot of dreams, and they're not necessarily prophetic. They're just weird. Maybe something I ate last night or whatever. But I'm just telling you, anyone else can attest to that as well? Okay, all you guys are young. I'm the old one. It says here, your old men shall dream dreams, and that's true for me. And my men servants and my maid servants, so it's anyone, doesn't matter about class, race, doesn't matter. I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Now, a lot of people go, oh, see? Can't be, because they're not prophets. They're not telling us the future. Prophesying is not just about telling about the future. It's also forth-telling about God's words. It's also the giving out of God's words. And verse 3 in chapter 2 says, and he said to me, son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel. You get that? What was given to Ezekiel before he sent him out to Israel? The Holy Spirit, thank you. The Holy Spirit possessed Ezekiel before he was sent out to Israel. It is of vital importance that when God calls you to do whatever he wants you to do, do it as led by the Holy Spirit and not in my own wisdom and not in my own power. When God calls you, he'll provide the resources for you. Use what he gives you. A pastor once said, the best position you can come to is to recognize that you are not able in your own strength to do the job of the Lord, has given to you. Then God said to Ezekiel in 3, son of man, I'm sending you to the children of Israel. So when he's sending them to Israel, were they a receptive audience? Read on. To a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day, for they are impudent and stubborn children. I know many of you, and I've heard some of you sharing the Gospel of John, giving out the Gospel of John's, doing the God-man Christ faith, and I thank you from the bottom of my heart that you are going out there in spite of the ridicule that you might be getting. You are probably getting rejected a lot. That's okay. Don't worry about that. Just keep pressing on, giving out the Word of God. Don't check the results. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God. You hear that? Thus says the Lord God. I'm sending you to them, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God. We are to speak what comes from the Holy Bible. It doesn't say, notice it doesn't say here, thus says the human. Thus says Kamala. No, sorry about that. Okay. It doesn't say any of that. It says, thus says the Lord God. Thus says the human waters down the gospel. Thus says the human tries too hard not to offend the listener. Thus, says the human, tries to make the gospel a social gospel and seeker-friendly. Thus, says the Lord, speaks the truth in love, speaks of heaven and hell, speaks of eternal death and eternal life, speaks of sin and judgment, and also the love of God. We are not ashamed to say we support Israel in the right to defend itself and the safe return of its hostages. Thus, says the Lord, says we are not ashamed of the gospel and boldly say the name of Jesus Christ. Truth is, here's the truth, we're going to have trouble doing any of this if we do not have love for Jesus supremely. You will have trouble doing things for the Lord if you do not love Jesus supremely. With the agape love that he gave you when we confessed Jesus and believed him as Savior. I'm going to ask you a question, just between you and God. What's the proof? What is the proof that you love him supremely? Between you and God, it's easy to show proof to other men and women to say, hey, this is what I'm doing to show you that I love God supremely. But just between you and Jesus, between you and Jesus, what is the proof that you love Jesus supremely? Do you remember what we studied in 1 John, in the book of 1 John? What did he say? Do you remember what he said? He said, if you love me, follow my commandments. When I didn't love Jesus supremely, I just read that and I was like, whew, right over my head. But man, when you read that and you're like, if you love me, follow my commandments. If you love me, follow my commandments. Let that, meditate on that. Not Eastern philosophy, man. That's not what it means. It just means to think upon that over and over again. If you love me, follow my commandments. I'm not talking about working for salvation. That is not true. You don't work to earn your salvation. We know that already. I'm talking about doing the things he wants you to do out of your love for him. The love of Christ constrains me. The love of Christ compels me. See, in God's ways, love and obeying are always together. Can I sing that to you? No, I'm not going to sing that to you. In God's ways, that should be a song, though, so that we can remember this. Is it a song? Thank you. You want to sing that for me? Not. Thank you for reminding us that. So there is a song for that. So talk to Jorge, and he'll teach you the words. That way, we're going to remember this, and it's a true song that came from true words that we have to remember in God's way. Love and obeying are always together. They are inseparable. You can't really obey him unless you really love him. And you can't really say you love him if you're not obeying him. Oh, I'm having trouble with that, Pastor Paul. Listen, I have trouble with that. But you got to remember this. You've got to remember that God has given us free will. You've been given free will. I've been given free will. We've all been given free will. If you truly love Jesus, I want you to think about this. If you truly love Jesus and you say, I love him. I really love him. I really want to follow his commandments. I really do. Not because I'm trying to earn anything. I know I'm saved already. But now I love you so much, Jesus. I want to follow your commandments. I really do. If you truly love Jesus, you just will yourself to him and then he'll take over. You will yourself to him and then he'll take over. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know that when you submit your will to his will, he then takes over? It makes it so much easier. What do you prefer in a relationship, ladies and gentlemen? A relationship with tension or a relationship with no tension? There are relationships out there right now between that person and Jesus, and it's got so much tension. Is that tension coming from Jesus' side? No. What does he say? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, I will give you. So is that tension coming from Jesus' side? No. You want a tension-free relationship with Jesus Christ? Many Christians have a relationship with Jesus that has so much tension in it because they're still impudent and stubborn. Will yourself to him and enjoy a tension-free relationship with Jesus Christ. And verse 5 says, as for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, verse 6, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you and you dwell among scorpions, do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house. What did you notice there? He says, Ezekiel, I've given you the Holy Spirit. My hands are upon you. I'm giving you my words. And now go forth and share my words to Israel. What did you notice there? Did you notice that he didn't sugarcoat the results that he might get? He just told it the way it was. He spoke the truth in love to Ezekiel. Being a Christian will not win you worldly trophies, ladies and gentlemen. I know you have gone out there and you continue. Do not grow weary in doing good. Do not grow weary and continue to go out there and says, I've given out these gospels. Nobody is called back. I've given out the God, man, Christ, faith. And all they say is thank you and I'm gone. That's okay. Keep pressing on. I'm giving it out. On Friday, I was at a store and bought some clothing and I was in a rush, but I just felt it in my heart to give the cashier the book of John. So I just looked at her and I was ready to go and I said, hey, I just want to give you the most widely read book in the world. I work for a church. I don't say I'm a pastor, so that people can say, well, it's easy for you to give the Gospel of John, because you could say, I'm a pastor, so here's the book. I don't. So that way I can be relatable to everyone. I just say, I work for my church, and I just want to give you the most widely read book in the world. She took it, this young girl, and she says, oh, wow, I need to be going back to my church. And I said, what's your church? And it was a Catholic church. And then I said, I didn't do the God, man, Christ, faith. I could have said, you know, I want to ask you two spiritual questions. Ask it back to me. And what's the two spiritual questions? You remember? Listen, her name was Josie. I said, Josie, if you were to die today, God forbid you were to die today, but if you died today, would you have assurance of eternal life? And then the second question is, if you were to stand before God and God were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? But I didn't say those. I didn't say the God, man, Christ, faith. I just said to her, and she says, you know, it was almost, I don't remember the exact words, but it's almost like she said, the timing of this is amazing because there's just something going on in my life, and thank you. She was so thankful. The young girl. So you never know. Don't grow weary in doing good. Just keep handing it out like water. I carry in my car Gospels of John. I carry in my knapsack, Gospels of John. I have it always ready with me. And then when it's depleted, I load it up again and just give it out like water. Why? While we're still here on this earth, go about and do your Father's business. Just giving out the Word of God. Just give it out. And you notice here, though, that God didn't sugarcoat anything. He spoke the truth in love to Ezekiel. You will be rejected by many. Even Christians may abandon you or gossip about you. Or not listen to your godly advice. By the way, what was mentioned three times in verse 6? What was mentioned three times in verse 6? Anyone see it? Do not be afraid. When God says something three times, what does that mean? He's very serious about don't be afraid. Who was in the vision that Ezekiel seen? God. Who gave the words expressly to Ezekiel? God. Whose hand was in on Ezekiel? God. Well, if I had Ezekiel's experience, I wouldn't be afraid either. But you have. You have. Ezekiel is sharing with you what he saw. If you believe the truth of the Bible, that it's God's words to us, then in a sense, we have taken part in Ezekiel's vision from God just by reading this. God sent his words expressly to us through his Bible. We have access to his words 24/7, and through his words, we are assured that the hand of God is upon us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 7 says, "You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious." Did you hear that? Did you hear what he just said there? God was saying to Ezekiel, it may not look like you're having a successful ministry, according to your eyes. Nobody might listen to you. But what's important was that you were faithful to following my commandments and you left the results up to me, God is saying. Now you know, Ezekiel, that you love me because you followed my commands. Listen, we're all called to give out the word of God in season and out of season. So just give it out. Don't check the results. Leave that to God. He's just saying, if you love me, follow my commands. And what does he say? He tells us in Matthew, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. Go give out the word of God. Those are his commandments. If you love me, follow my commands. But I don't want you to do it out of duty. I want you to do it out of your love for God. Out of love. But I'm trying. No, don't try. Do. I don't want to quote who said that. But anyways, no try. Just do. Just will that. Will yourself to the Lord. Verse 8 says, "But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house." In other words, you stay surrendered to God even if they're not. "Open your mouth and eat what I give you." A commentary said this about this verse. God's servants should receive God's words as if they actually eat it. Actually eating the material of pages of the Bible would do one, no spiritual good. But using the figure of eating the scroll as a picture of how we should receive God's words can do us great good. Eating the scroll speaks of many things that should mark our reception of God's revealed words. Deliberate action. Readiness to receive, internal reception, repetitious chewing, complete reception, the process of digestion, necessity, sweetness, strength, nourishment. Verse 9, "Now when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. Then he spread it before me, and there was writing on the inside and on the outside, and written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe." In closing, Ezekiel was given four vital commandments to obey from God. The first one was to stand and listen. The second was to go and speak. The third was to don't fear people or their threats. And lastly, number four, receive God's word like food. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for taking us through the book of Ezekiel, chapter 1. And Father, the lessons that you have for us in this book, may we pay attention not only to warnings, but to encouragements of what we can be doing before you take us home, before you come, before we meet you in the air. And so, Father, I ask that you would help us to be about your Father's business, be about our Father's business. And that we would be faithful to you because of our love for you. The love that you've infilled us with, this agape love, may we treasure it and not keep it to ourselves, but let it overflow into this world. So we thank you, Father. Knit our hearts together so that we would be unified and not divided. We thank you, Father, for your great love. We worship you and we ask this in your beautiful, precious name of Jesus Christ. We pray for the elections, Lord, but we know that you are sovereign. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We ask this in your beautiful, strong name of Yeshua, Jesus Christ. And all of God's children say, amen.